Andrew comes to us from New York State. He is privileged to be from a strong Christian family and background, and that is indeed a privilege. His father is a pastor. He graduated from Christian high school. Most importantly, he met the Lord as his Savior at the age of 9 at a summer camp. And so, Andrew, God who has regenerated you and made you his child, may you be used of him to bless our hearts through the word of God today.
I am very blessed, as you may have heard just now. I'm very thankful for what God has given me. I'm very thankful for my salvation, for my Savior. And I'm very thankful for the opportunity this morning to share his word and to glorify him in that way. You know, I could come up here and try to sound really good and really eloquent and fail, but I can stand up here this morning and preach Christ and him crucified, and our time will not have been wasted. And it is indeed a privilege to not only be here, you know, on this platform. That is a privilege and one that I am thankful for. But like I said, it is even more of a privilege to open up the Word of God and to share it with you this morning. So to that end, I would just ask you to bow with me in prayer as we go to our Father. God, we are so thankful because we are so blessed. Father, we thank you for your grace that you have lavished on us in Christ. We thank you for our salvation, for our adoption as your sons and daughters. Father, we thank you that you have given us the privilege of having your word here in front of us this morning, that we might open it and read it and study it and be changed by it. And Father, to that I pray. I pray that the Holy Spirit would have free reign in our hearts and in our minds, and that the Word of God, your words, would change us, challenge us, convict us, and conform us to the image of your Son. Father, bless this time. May all that is said and done here this morning honor and glorify you. We ask this for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. I'd like to start this morning by presenting you with two basic truths. And the first of those is God has rules. I think that any of us with any a bit of sense would recognize that the Word of God has commands for us. There are rules that God has given to us as his children. That's the first truth, that God has rules. The second truth is that God not only has rules, but God has given us the grace and the ability in Christ to obey them. God has not simply left us to ourselves, in and of ourselves, to please him and to make him happy. God has given us abundantly the grace that we desperately need to be obedient. Grace. We desperately, you and me, desperately need grace. And we see this pattern again and again in the Word of God, rules and grace, rules and God-given ability. And I think we see that picture very clearly in the letter of Paul to the Romans. It's a profound book wherein Paul describes, defends the righteousness of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the grace of God. If you join with me on kind of a whirlwind tour through the book of Romans, we see in chapters 1 through 3 that all men are guilty. All men are condemned. That's where we begin in the book of Romans. And it's a hopeless place to find ourselves. We read that there are none of us that seek after God. There are none that do good. We all deserve to die because of our sin. And that's where it begins. Hopeless, helpless, condemned. But then, in the middle of chapter 3, the tone of Paul changes. And for the next chapters 3 through 11, he defends the righteousness of God and the grace of God. And in chapters 3 through 5, he describes how the guilty, those of us who are condemned before a holy and just God, can be made justified, righteous in Christ by grace through faith. Saving grace. And Paul defends God's justice in this, that God is able to be holy and just and to forgive and declare righteous sinners. But not only that, we read in chapters 6 through 8 that God not only saves us and gives us grace unto salvation, but God changes us and gives us sanctifying grace to make us different, to make us live the way that we now are, justified, positionally righteous in Christ. And these chapters describe the changing, living grace of God. And then in chapters 9 through 11, Paul defends the sovereignty of God, especially as it relates to the nation of Israel. And he says that God has set them aside for a season and has brought this new life, this new way of living by grace to us in Christ. Something completely different than what God has done previously. Something new. Whereas before, God simply gave the law that was really just for our condemnation, to show us our need for a Savior, our need, our incapacity to obey. But now, in this new covenant, in this new testament, in this new gospel, God has not only given us the rules, but the grace and the life we need to obey them. And Paul defends in chapters 9 through 11 that God is sovereign in this, and that it is His plan, and that it's okay. And that Jews and Gentiles alike can be partakers of this new covenant and this new way of life. And that brings us to chapter 12. And in the first two verses of chapter 12, Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And Paul here doesn't begin a transition to a new part of the book. He's still preaching the gospel. He's still preaching this new way of life. And he's still preaching grace. And in the next chapters 12 through 16, Paul describes the ways in which God commands us, the rules that God has for us to live out this new life, this new way of living. And that brings us to our passage for this week, Romans chapter 13. And I would just ask you, out of respect for God's Word and for the God of the Word, would you stand with me as I read, please? Paul writes, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Verse 5, "Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And then knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You may be seated. The title for my sermon this morning is Wake Up! And we see here in chapter 13 two commands, two main imperatives, two rules that God has given to us. And I want us to wake up to those commands for the sake, for the purpose of our obeying them. But I also want us to wake up this morning to the reality and the power of the grace of God in Jesus Christ in our lives to be obedient. I think each one of these two commands can be broken down with four questions. You can write them down if you want. If not, we'll wake you up in a few minutes. Who is the first question? To who is the second question? Why is the third question, and how is the fourth? And here in these two divisions of chapter 13, there's a command, and to amplify that command, we'll look at those four questions. And the first command is the imperative for submission in verses 1 through 7. The imperative for submission. At the time of Paul's writing, it was before the Roman persecutions that we know a lot about. Nero was the emperor, but this is before he kind of went crazy and started killing people. But at the time of Paul's writing here, the big issue in Rome was taxes. And there were revolts, tax revolts going on. People were very unhappy with the very high taxes. And Paul is writing to the believers in this situation. And he doesn't skip a beat, and he just gives this imperative for submission. And so our first question, who, is answered with the first three words of verse 1. Paul writes, let every soul, no exclusions, no exceptions, everybody, everyone, is included in the authority of this imperative for submission. Every soul. And the second question, to who, is answered in the next few words of verse 1, where Paul writes, be subject unto the higher powers. And this word here has the idea of earthly powers, earthly authorities. So everyone, be subject to higher powers, to earthly powers. And if you're like me, or like most people, when somebody tells us to do something, the question that we invariably ask, sometimes in a better attitude than others, is why? I mean, come on, Paul. I mean, we've got this corrupt government that's taxing us out the wazoo. Why? Why do we have to be submissive to them? And Paul says, well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. And so the why question is answered in verses 1 and 2, where Paul writes, for the powers that be are ordained of God. Well, how about that? If you're struggling with your submission to government, well, God ordained them. The sovereign Lord of the universe, the creator of all things, who upholds it all by the word of his power, has ordained human government to keep us in line. And the origins of human government, Sam mentioned it on Monday, goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 9 after the flood. God has just finished destroying the earth because of wickedness, because of sin. And he says, I'm not doing that again. And so he ordains, establishes human government as his tool, his method of keeping us sinners in check. And so for the first answer to the why question is because God ordained it. Government is ordained by God. And in verses 3 through 5, as if that were not enough, Paul goes on to say God not only ordained them, He gave them power. And that only makes sense. I mean, if you're going to give somebody power, if you're going to set them up, you want to make sure that they can do what you've made them or set them up to do. And so God has not only ordained government, but He's given them power. And we see this in verses 3 through 5. Paul writes, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain." And if you want to not be submissive, if you want to rebel against government, if you want to be a disobedient to this rule of God, He's given them power to punish you. A deadly power, an effective power. And so, Paul writes in verse 5, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, because of the sword that God has given them, but also for conscience sake, because God has ordained them." And that refers back to verse 2. Resistance to the power, resistance to the ordinance of God, is resistance to God. "And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." He's not referring here to eternal punishment, but to the damnation, to the punishment that God has given the government to enforce. And so he says, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake, because God commands it. The imperative for submission. And then the how, the fourth question, is found in verses 6 through 7. In verse 6, he says, "For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." So he's saying you're already doing one of the ways that you can show your submission, and that's by paying taxes. You're already in the present doing that. Good job. Verse 7, "Render therefore," future imperative, "to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom." So he's saying, good job. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're showing your submission to government by paying taxes. Keep it up. In the future, no matter what the culture around you is doing, no matter what kind of tax revolts they're engaging in, you submit and you pay your taxes. But notice the last two commands of verse 7. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. And I think that this forms a connection back to the preparatory verses of chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. And really back to the whole of the book. The grace of God. You see, God is not merely just concerned with our outward actions. God is not merely concerned with our outward obedience, our outward submission, our outward emptying of our wallets. God is concerned with our heart. And that concern of God's requires the enabling of God for it to happen. And this command to render fear to whom fear and honor to whom honor is a heart issue. We can submit, we can pay taxes and complain about it all the way, be completely unsubmissive in our minds. But if God, through the grace of God in Christ, has changed our heart, we will be enabled to render fear to whom fear and honor to whom honor. And I think that also, this forms a transition from the first part of chapter 13 to the next part, the second command, which is the imperative for affection in verses 8 through 14. And if you thought submission to government was hard and required the grace of God, just wait until God commands you to love people and see how hard that is and how much you need the grace of God to do that. And so the imperative for affection begins in verse 8 by answering the who question as you. It's an imperative, owe no man anything, an understood you imperative, you. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And included in that you is me and is us, no matter what our circumstances, no matter who we're around, the imperative is for affection, unconditional, volitional love. Well, it should be pretty easy. I mean, I can probably pick and choose, right, Paul, who I want to love and who I don't. Sorry. The two who question is answered by no man, anything, but to love one another. There's no one excluded. Believers, unbelievers, you owe them a debt of your unconditional affection. And it's a debt, I think, that we would recognize that we cannot pay. And that in and of ourselves is impossible for us to pay. I think that if you tried for about one day to love each person that you came in contact with unconditionally, you would be miserable by about 11:30. And so would I. The why question of the imperative for affection is answered in verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, "For this," and then he lists off these commandments, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet." And he says, if there's anything else besides these, it's summed up in this, love thy neighbor as thyself. And so the why question is answered with, the commandments of the law are summed up in love. And that God has had to command us not to do these things because of the very fact that we don't love people. And if we would love them, He wouldn't have to tell us not to kill them. He wouldn't have to tell us not to commit adultery. He wouldn't have to tell us not to lie about them. If we would just love people, the commands of God would all be covered. And we wouldn't have to worry about it. And love fulfills the law, verse 10. Why? Because love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And remember how we read that the government that God has ordained is not a terror to good works, but to evil? This connects back to that. And Paul says, if you want to have praise of the government, if you don't want to have to worry about them punishing you, just do this. Just love. And you won't have anything to worry about because you're not breaking any laws if you love your neighbor as yourself. These are not easy commands. God never promised us that every command would be easy. These are hard commands. Submission to government is hard. Paying taxes is hard. Loving people is very hard. And I think we would recognize that in and of ourselves, we cannot do this. And so our question is, how? God, I want to obey you. I want to present my body as a living sacrifice to you. But how can I obey? And I think anticipating that question, Paul's pace quickens and his thoughts intensify in verse 11. And he writes, "And then knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake up out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, properly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's the how. And so the how question, I think we can see in four parts here. The first is, know the time. And Paul assumes that his readers know the time. We know the time that the return of our Lord draws nigh, and the slain Lamb of God is coming quickly to reign as the supreme Lord of all. That day is near. Jesus is coming soon. And because of that, these commands seem light. I can be obedient knowing that God is coming soon, that Jesus is coming soon. And not only that, but the day of my glorification, our salvation, that moment when we are free, finally, from this body that is cursed with sin, from this nature that is sinful in all its ways. That moment is near when love will not be commanded because it will be natural. When submission to government will be submission to the throne of God. Our glorification is near. And if that does not spur us on to obedience, I don't know what will. Know the time. And then Paul uses this analogy in verse 12 of the night and the darkness and the day and the light. We're in the night. We're in the dark. And the world around us seems to be getting darker and darker and darker. But friends, the promise is that the night is far spent. The day is at hand. And we are victorious already. And these commands that God has given to us are for us to walk in the light. And so he says, cast off the works of darkness. You are not a part of the darkness anymore. You are of the light. So change your clothes. Be different. And arm yourselves. Put on the armor of light. We're in a war. We're in a battle. And we cast off the works of darkness, but we must put on, arm ourselves with the armor of light. We must walk honestly and properly as a result of that change. And friends, let me tell you this morning that if we who claim to be children of God, saved by the grace, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're not changing our clothes, if we're not different in the way we live, if we're not walking honestly as in the day, in obedience to the commands of God, we're wasting our lives. And we profit nothing. We don't have to stay there. We don't have to worry about that because we have verse 14. Paul writes, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And here we see the connection between these imperatives of chapter 13 and the indicatives, the truth that we should know and believe of chapters 1 through 11. That we who were formerly in the darkness, condemned to an eternity apart from God in and of ourselves, God has saved us. And not only that, but He has given us, Romans chapter 6, the ability to be servants of righteousness. How? By living in Christ. Not living like Christ, living in Him, in His righteousness being displayed through me by grace. Put Him on. Stop wasting your time Stop saying, oh, man, God, it's just so hard. These commands, come on. Are we that, dare I say it, stupid? That we cannot even appreciate and recognize the glory of the grace of God that He has shown toward us in a way that we live in it? How dare we? God has saved you. Put Him on and live in Him. It's not easy, but there is grace. I want to share with you the words to a song, and no, I will not be singing. The trapdoor up here would probably open in about 2 seconds if that happened. These are words to a modern hymn that you may not be familiar with, entitled Grace Unmeasured. And the words go something like this. Grace unmeasured, vast and free, that knew me from eternity, that called me out before my birth to bring you glory on this earth. Grace amazing, pure and deep, that saw me in my misery, that took my curse and owned my blame, so I could bear your righteous name. Grace paid for my sins and brought me to life. Grace clothes me with power to do what is right. Grace will lead me to heaven where I'll see your face and never cease to thank you for your grace. Grace abounding, strong and true, that makes me long to be like you. That turns me from my selfish pride to love the cross on which you died. Grace unending all my days. You'll give me strength to run this race. And when my years on earth are through, the praise will all belong to you. Romans chapter 13 has given us two imperatives, hard things to do. The imperative for submission, the imperative for affection. And I think that we can recognize God has rules. God has commands. But God has provided grace for us to be obedient in Jesus Christ. So will you this morning wake up not only to be obedient to the commands of God, but to the grace of God that He has provided to us in Christ to be obedient by His grace for His glory. Let's pray. Father, You are so good. Father, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your saving work in my heart and in, I hope, the hearts of each person here. Father, I thank You that it is by grace through faith that we have been saved and that not of ourselves, it is Your gift to us. Not of our works, lest we should boast. But Father, I do thank You that You have prepared good works for us beforehand, that we should walk in them. Father, give us grace to put on Jesus, Your Son, slain for us, so that we might live in Him in obedience. Father, we love You. We pray all of this in Jesus' strong and precious name. Amen.